Welcome to the Redeem Girl Podcast. If you love our podcast teachings, we also offer a conference just for women called Redeemed Girl Institute. This week-long conference entails all the things you wish you could learn about faith, the Bible, and following Jesus. We believe this week could be life-changing for any woman, no matter her age or life stage. So whether you are married or single, in college, a mom hauling carpool, or anywhere in between, we believe this week is for you. It's not just a retreat. RGI is more than a conference. This week is truly about transformation. For more information or to register yourself or a small group, visit our website at redeemedgirlinstitute.com. Now prepare your heart for a powerful word from God.
So as I said, we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit, and I hope you understand that that word fruit, it is a singular word. There is the outpour, there is the outcome, the produce of the Holy Spirit, the one Holy Spirit who indwells us as believers. And just a word that I want to just start with as we get into this study this morning is fruit is the supernatural. Will you say the word supernatural? Supernatural. It's the supernatural outcome of being filled with the Spirit. Now, the reason I want to make that statement is sometimes we look at these things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, whatever. We look at those things and we think to ourselves, I need to be more fill in the blank. Patient, kind, gentle, or in situations where if we're going through a trial or we're going through grief and we're going through a hard time, we get this kind of burden that says, I need to be joyful because that's the evidence of a Christian life. What I want us to look at and understand from the start, the fruit is simply the overflow of the reservoir, okay? If the fruit is in you and you're operating and abiding in Christ, and you're filled with the Spirit, we don't have to muster up patience. If I'm filled with the Spirit, I don't have to muster up joy. The supernatural overflow of the Spirit-filled life is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, before we get into joy, I want us to see this in Ephesians chapter 5. Because in the book of Ephesians, we see that Paul is teaching us who we are in Christ, what the Christian life looks like, and how we live it in the context of this world. And so right there in Ephesians 5, as he's telling us to walk in love, to let the love characteristic of God overflow our lives, he gives us this teaching about being filled with the Spirit. By show of hands, can I just have an honest confession. Has anyone besides me ever been confused by the term filled with the Spirit? Sometimes we think it's like a charismatic thing, or sometimes we think it's something other than being born again. Paul simply says to be filled by the Spirit is when our lives are under control, or let's use this term, under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Let me show you how he puts it in Ephesians 5. If you'll look at we're going to put it in context. Look at verse 15. There he says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Okay, that's like a blinking light. Anytime we see in Scripture, the will of the Lord is, I want to highlight it, underline it. It's like draws your attention. What is the will of the Lord? Verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine. Okay, we're thinking, thanks, Captain Obvious. We got that one. But what is he saying here? He's saying, don't get drunk with wine. Why? For that is dissipation. That's being uncontrolled. But be filled with the Spirit. Okay? Now, look what he does. He takes the comparison to someone who is drunk with wine as an example or an illustration of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. He's not saying you act stupid, you talk stupid, you can't walk, and you run red lights. He's not saying that. To be filled with the Spirit, he's saying the same way someone who has consumed alcohol is under the influence of alcohol. They're filled by alcohol. When we're filled with the Spirit, we are, say it with me, under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And a way I want you to remember this is this. Whatever fills you controls you. Will you say that with me? Whatever fills you controls you. So how am I filled with the Spirit? I'm filled with the Spirit when I'm yielded to the Holy Spirit in me. Now, all of us as believers, we have two natures. We have our old sinful nature, which is called our flesh in Scripture, which most of us from birth have learned to operate in. It's our natural go-to mechanism. Pride, selfishness, envy, all of the fruit of the flesh is our instinct. But when we're born again and we have the Holy Spirit in us, we have a new nature and we have to learn to operate according to that new nature, and that's by being filled or under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So when we yield to the Holy Spirit instead of our flesh, because in the moment of temptation, what's happening? Your flesh and sin is saying, follow me, do this. And that's an old, easy habit. To be jealous, to be prideful, to be envious, to be selfish, easy. But in that moment, we yield or say yes to the Holy Spirit, and He fills us with His power and ability. And in that moment, we produce what? The fruit of the Spirit. Y'all with me? Because I wanted to establish that, what it means to be filled by the Spirit, because the overflow of the filling of being yielded is the fruit. Because I don't want us to put the cart before the horse. Because if I try to, in my effort, make myself joyful or try to make myself kind, then I'm putting a form of legalism and fakeness that is not the Spirit-filled life. So first, we have to be in abiding in Christ and full of the Spirit so that that overflow is the natural, supernatural fruit that God wants from us in the first place. Okay? Like I've lost y'all a little bit there. Okay, now go back to Galatians chapter 5. Because in Galatians chapter 5, you know, Paul has just described that war between the old nature and the new nature that I just described. He said the old nature, the flesh, our sinful nature, which says it's all about me, it's all about what I want, it's going to bear certain fruit too. And that certain fruit is described in verses 19. It says the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry. So the overflow of the flesh life, when I'm filled with self, it's going to be evident. It's going to be centered on me, centered on my pleasure, and it's going to be centered on sin and a life opposed to God. But the same is true when we abide in Christ and we're filled with His Spirit. And the overflow is going to be the fruit of, get this, His righteousness, His presence, His character. It's going to be the fruit of Jesus in us. Now look again at what that looks like in verses 22. But, see, there's a contrast statement there. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And we looked at love the last time I was here. And this is agapeo love. It's God's love in us. It's not the kind we can muster up on our own. It's the supernatural love of God that says the best for the other person instead of the best for me. And next we come to joy. And I loved studying joy this week, not only because it's just a fun word, right? But because joy is in such contrast to the world we live in. Just as love is in such a contrast to the selfish world we live in, I think authentic joy, biblical joy that's rooted in who God is such a beautiful contrast to the world that is full of despair, full of anxiety, full of hatred, and full of darkness. And that's why on your first notes I want you to see is that joy is the crown of a believer's life. Joy is the crown of the believer's life. I did this word study on joy, and what I kept finding is this association. See, this really cool thing happens in Scripture. You'll see a thread weave from Genesis to Revelation, and when you see a word like joy, you'll start to see it repeatedly over and over linked to something else. And what I discovered as I was reading about joy in the Old Testament, New Testament, is every time you see it, there's this reference to a crown that just hallmarks the life of someone whose life is centered in God. Someone who's been redeemed. Someone who belongs to God. Their life is crowned with joy. I want to show this to you. If you'll flip in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 61. Now, you may know this verse because when Jesus announced that he was the long-awaited Messiah, this is the passage that Jesus chose from the Old Testament. This is a messianic prophecy that he chose to go to he went to the synagogue and he opened the scroll of Isaiah. He began to read this passage and he said in front of the listeners there, "This is fulfilled in your presence." And they were all mad and hysterical and they tried to kill him right then and there because he had the audacity to say that he was the Messiah of God. And so this passage we're going to read, it not only declares what the Messiah will do, but it shows the result of the Messiah Jesus's, his redemptive work. And it's full of these word pictures, but what I want you to see, the culmination of it is this beautiful bride who's crowned in joy. Now watch the word picture. Isaiah 61, verse 1. And Jesus read these words. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." Why? Because the Lord has appointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. Now, we're going to see a contrast. You have the person who is afflicted, okay? This person is afflicted, downcast. They're going to be pictured in grave clothes. And all of a sudden, this messenger comes and declares good news. And this good news transforms this person from the inside out till they become a new creature. Does that sound familiar? Sounds like the good news we heard, right? Jesus paid it all our sin. We hear the good news, and there's a transformation that happens in our soul. It's pictured in this verse. He says, "Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." Now, someone's heart who's just bleeding, whose heart is in shreds, he came as a healer. Because what sin does is damages us. It wounds us. He said he's came to bind up the broken heart and to proclaim liberty, freedom to the captive. So all of these things are really positive things. And so if you're over here, you're in the dungeon, you're in the hospital, you're in the affliction place, this message is good news. So what is the response of a soul to this message? Is it, "Well, gee, thanks, I'm glad." You know, no, there is a joyful response to what you've heard. If you've been in prison 70 years and someone says you're free, joy. If you've been sick your entire life and someone says healed, joy. If you're paying the debt for your sin every single day and he said forgiven, joy. You see what I'm saying? The natural response of the soul, which should crown the life of a believer, is this overwhelming joy in response to what God has done. And if we don't have a joy, we have to question, have we really received? Come on, that was good, and you need to say amen right now. Okay. Verse 2. I haven't gotten to verse 2. "He came to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort those who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion." Get this. "Giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and the mantle of praise instead of the spirit of fainting." So right there, it shows this Messiah figure, Jesus, coming in and taking this person who was a sick, afflicted prisoner who was in grief and taking off of their grave clothes, taking off of their grief clothes and changing their wardrobe. And what they wore before were this ashes that says, "I'm in dust, I'm in grieving." He takes that off and he robes them with righteousness. It's like this wedding garment, this festal wedding garment. And then it says he puts on them this crown of joy. Because I don't know about you, but I've never seen anyone go to their wedding really sad, right? They go and they're full of joy because this is the picture. This person's been taken from prison and they've been given life. And in that, they've been crowned with life. Amen? Okay, so the result of ours, life, in response to this good news, which is called grace, right? In response to this good news proclaimed to us by the Messiah King, is that we too are crowned with joy. It should be the hallmark of our life. When someone bumps into a believer, the thing that should exude from them that they should come away with is, that person is truly joyful. Have you ever heard this statement? They have something I don't have, right? They have something I don't have. What's interesting, in the Hebrew, I'm sorry, in the Greek, the word for grace, which is what this good news is charis, C-H-A-R-S, charis. And that is what this messenger Messiah Jesus comes proclaims, grace to you, grace to you. Your sins are forgiven. You're set free. It's all about grace. Well, the same word for joy is the same root word. It's chara, C-H-A-R-A. And so what God is saying to us is that our experience of joy is rooted in our understanding of grace. Okay? Our ability to experience joy on this earth is understanding that we're the captive set free. Right? One of my favorite movies is The Shawshank Redemption. And you see at the end of The Shawshank Redemption, these two men that have been in prison and they've been plotting this prison escape. And they finally, in the closing credits of the movie, they're running to each other on this ocean beach in Mexico. And they're free. And joy is the expression of the day. Because that's the response. And so when we, as recipients of grace, which is charis, understand that that is the root of joy, chara, then that carries us in everything we do. It carries our lives. It's what it does. It settles your soul. Have you ever been around someone whose soul is just completely anxious? They're completely nervous. They don't have a settled identity because they think they're still in prison, right? They're still fearful. They're still worried. They don't know if they're accepted. But when grace has penetrated that deep part of your soul identity, that you say, I am free, I am His, I am accepted, then what comes up from that is supernatural joy. I love what John MacArthur said. He says, happiness is a response to circumstance. Joy is a confidence built on relationship. Do you see the difference? Because joy is built on grace, that I am accepted by God, not because of what I do, but because what He's done. That's the good news. So happiness, on the other hand, is, have I been good? Have I done good? Is my life good? And it can ebb and flow. But joy, on the other hand, it is built in a confidence based on the relationship. Joy is a gift from God to those who believe the gospel of Christ, being produced in them by the Holy Spirit. Because they receive and obey the word of God while experiencing trials and keeping their hope fixed on the glory which is to come. I love that. So joy is our crown as a believer. It's the thing that should mark our lives. The second thing I want us to look at, because we talk about at the very beginning that the fruit of the Spirit is the supernatural overflow of what? Being filled with the Spirit. Say that with me. The fruit of the Spirit is the supernatural overflow of being filled with Spirit. Well, it begs the question then, if that's where it's coming from, then how am I filled with the Spirit? Okay? The part I didn't read to you in Ephesians, it goes on to say there's this worship aspect. When we worship God, we are being filled with His Spirit because we're entering into His presence, which is what the Holy Spirit in us always wants to do. The Holy Spirit always wants to lead us closer to Christ. Now, Satan, who tempts our flesh, he's always wanting to lead us to run away, okay? But the Holy Spirit in us is always wanting to lead us closer to Christ and to the presence of God. So on your notes, I want you to see this. Joy flows from the presence of God. Joy flows from the presence of God. Now, as a believer, you don't lose the Holy Spirit, okay? You are born again. The seed of the Holy Spirit is in you. Now, what we do lose is our intimacy, our awareness of the presence of God with us. It doesn't mean we've stopped being filled by, it doesn't mean we've stopped having the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that we are not children of God, but we can come and go whether or not we're walking in intimacy with God. Who wants to say amen to that? I'll testify to that, okay? Now, we have joy when we draw near to the reservoir of joy, right? If I'm trying to rely on my own strength and my own, resources, I'm going to go about that long. But if I draw near to the presence of God in my spirit and in worship and in His seeking His face, that is where joy is found. Look with me at Psalm chapter 16. Psalm 16 is a psalm of David. And I'm just going to read verses 1 and 2 and then skip to our main verse. He says, "Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in thee." Okay, so taking refuge in God means I'm going to go and seek you. I'm going to go and spend time with you. I'm going to go and allow you to be my shelter, to you to be my source. We might call it in our day, I'm going to spend time with God. You might call it a quiet time. You might call it the time that you set aside to meet with the Lord. We have to have that because He is the source of joy. He is the source of life. And if we don't meet with Him, it's like we're operating on our own reservoirs. And David says, "I have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good beside you." Okay? Keep that in mind. No good thing do I have beside you. And I just want to ask really quick before we go on to the key of the verse. Where do we believe in our hearts sometimes that we will find joy other than Lord? What's that good thing that lie that we believe? That I'm going to turn here and I'm going to find joy instead of turning to the Lord. Because we all have that place. You know, it might be television or escape. It might be food. It might be to a person. And then when they don't meet the need, then you're mad at them, right? Where's that place that we turn to as our source, our refuge, our comfort, that is the good thing that we think is going to be a God thing? Okay? Because what we need to go and look at in the rest of this psalm is that person, that thing, that object, that substance, whatever it is, it's not going to give us joy. I love that there's so many recovering addicts in this room, and being one of them, we know the lie that says this thing is going to meet my soul need, and it's a lie. Because only Jesus can meet the soul need. In verse 11, skip down, verse 8. He says, "I have set the Lord continually before me." Someone say continually. Continually. It's a daily thing to seek the presence of God. "I have set the Lord continually before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is," what is it? "My heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely, for thou wilt not abandon my soul to Sheol, neither will you allow my Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known the path of life. In thy presence, fullness of joy. In thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." Every single thing our soul is thirsty for, and which underneath all of it is we're thirsty for joy, we're thirsty for life. There is only one place that it's found. It's not found in a bottle. It's not found in Oreos. It's not even found in a person. It's not found in the perfect relationship. It's not found in your bank account. It is not found anywhere else but in that relationship with God. And here's the thing. God did not want a relationship where we checked a box, got dunked, and walked on and said, "I'll see you in heaven." That's not the way this thing works. He wants to be our source every single day because He knows that we're thirsty for life and He is life. Amen. Joy, David says, in His presence is fullness. That's where it's found. But we go running after other things that we believe the lie of the enemy, they're going to satisfy. And what do? They imprison us. They harden our hearts. They don't satisfy. They create a need. They keep us going back. And all the while, perfect joy awaits in the presence. Of course, C.S. Lewis said it much better than me. He says, "Our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." And I think there's this moment in every day of our lives that there's a whisper of God in our soul that he says, "Come away with me. You need to be in my presence." And we silence that. We turn away thinking this thing or this thing or this person's going to satisfy. They don't. We get more frustrated and more empty when the real reservoir awaits us. Joy, my friends, flows from the presence of God. And you see it on people. You know, I was studying last week the verse that in Acts where it said that Peter and John were untrained men, but people perceived that they had been with Jesus, right? You know, like it was evident from their lives that they had been with Christ. And you can tell, you can encounter someone and you know they have a joy that other people don't have. And if you looked at their life, it's because they had spent time with Christ. They had spent time with Christ. Joy flows from his presence. The next thing I want us to look at is that unlike happiness, joy is not dependent on our circumstances. Did you know that? I think we talk about this, but did you really know that? Joy is not dependent on our circumstances. That's why at the beginning of the lesson, we called it supernatural. Did anyone besides me greet Dr. Jaloach on Wednesday and see that in the midst of grief, this man still had joy? And you just walked away astonished? I mean, he's doing the memorial for his wife, and there's still this overriding reservoir of life, of joy that he gives to other people because joy is not dependent upon our circumstances. It's not. And I want you to see this in Acts chapter 16. We got a lot of scripture today. I hope y'all are okay with it. Say amen. We're okay with it. Come on now. In Acts chapter 16... this is one of my favorite stories. Paul and Silas have been imprisoned because they're taking this good news that we talked about earlier. They're taking it to the streets, okay? And as a result, you know, Jesus never said, "Follow me and it's going to be easy," right? He never lied to us. He says, "Follow me and the world's going to hate you," okay? Because this world's not your home. So when the world hates you, rejoice because you're doing the right thing. And so because Paul and Silas have been telling people that the Messiah Jesus has come to set us free, we have freedom in him, we have life in him, people, for some reason, I still don't understand why they're not happy about this, but for some reason they get mad and they throw them in jail, okay? And so there they are in jail. And can I make a confession? I may have told you all this. I have been to jail one time. I forgot to pay a parking ticket, which became a warrant for my arrest. I was in college. It's all BC. Do not judge me. And I'm driving through a small town in East Texas, and the sirens go off behind me. And I'm like, I didn't do anything. And apparently they have your, you know, license plate number. I don't know. And so I get pulled over, and I get to sit in jail during the Dallas Cowboys game because my father would not come get me until the Cowboys finished playing. And I had to sit there, and I'm telling you, I cried. They handed me a ball of toilet paper, and I remember it because by the time they came to get me, I had cried the whole ball of toilet paper off. And I'm sobbing and sobbing and sobbing because I had to sit in jail because of an unpaid parking ticket. I did not have joy in the midst of my circumstances. There was not praise coming out of my mouth. But ironically, Paul and Silas, they're imprisoned. And back then in Rome, you didn't have like Miranda rights. You didn't have all the luxuries that we have today. They're in prison, no guarantee they're getting out. They have no hope for a judicial system, but they have one hope that cannot be taken from them. And it's the hope of they are belonging to Jesus. Amen. So here's what happens. I cannot believe I just told y'all that story. I had no plans on doing that. Okay. I'm a little embarrassed. Okay, verse 22. Acts 16. This was all before Jesus. I pay my parking tickets now. And the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore the robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. Okay, stripped naked and beaten. Awesome day. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. But about midnight, someone said with me, but about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. And when the jailer, who had been roused out of sleep, had seen the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself. We are here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I love this. Because in the midst of their circumstance, what are they doing? Praising God. They're singing songs. They're worshiping. And out of that, God performs a miracle. But there was a witness there. Someone watched their praise in the midst of it. And it brought him to Christ. Someone's life was affected because of the witness of worship in the midst of darkness. And that witness of joy, that person said, "You know what? You're more free than I am. And I hold the keys." We have to be aware that joy is such a powerful witness to the watching world. The book of Philippians, many people's favorite. Paul wrote it while a prisoner. The number one word, the key word to the book of Philippians is the word joy. And Paul says over and over that my circumstances have turned out for the gospel. And he's rejoicing that he's in prison. We stood in the place when we went to Israel. We stood in the place where Paul was in prison there at Caesarea. And I'm thinking about him writing, just overflowing with joy that God had permitted him to be there. See, what happens when you trust God and you know you're his child and you've responded to grace is your circumstances do not define your life. Your circumstances do not dictate your future. And there's a joy that overflows in that heart that recognizes, I belong to the King of Kings. He holds the keys. I am his. And this world is not my home. And that joy overflows. MacArthur wrote, "Paul knew that inexpressible and irrepressible joy, which is an abiding feeling of peace and calm and tranquility and contentment and delight and satisfaction that flows out of deep within because of the presence of God," I love this part, "being imprinted on the soul, and the conscience being void of offense toward God. Paul was filled with joy in spite of his situation." In spite of his situation. Now, we're going to walk out of here, right? And all of us are going to be confronted with things that want to rob our joy. It might be a person you work with. It might be a child you're dealing with. It might be your current situation of unemployment or health or whatever it is. And those things might not change, right? But I don't want the enemy who causes those things also to win my joy factor, right? He might bring all pestilence, disease, all this kind of stuff, but there's an intangible in my soul that belongs to me and Jesus alone that he's not going to get it. Amen? Amen? And how do we walk out of here? And instead of having head knowledge that says, yes, a Christian is overflowed with joy because of the Holy Spirit, know that. And then actually have that. Who wants to have it? And so when I look through Scripture, I see I see two things that we do, okay? I don't want to make this works. It's like, okay, y'all are old enough to know what priming the pump means, right? Okay? But for anyone who's not, if you have a well, there's a reservoir of water there. But you got to prime the pump to get the water to come to the surface, okay? And so we have joy of the Holy Spirit in us, but sometimes, say it with me, we got to prime the pump, right? We got to prime the pump so that comes out of us. And what do? First thing is, here's your notes. Joy is activated when we praise. Joy is activated when we praise. Psalm 46:4. As I was studying this week, this psalm just kept coming to mind, and I couldn't understand why. Psalm 46:4 says, "There is a river that makes glad the city of God." Okay? And so the city of God, which is a picture of the body of Christ throughout Scripture, it's the family of God, that running through us is this river of life. And what the psalmist describes is this river, this reservoir of life, it makes glad the people of God, the people of God. And so what we do when we praise is we tap into that river. We tap into that life flow because this is supernatural. And the one who is trying to rob our joy, he's external. He's of this world. This is flesh and blood stuff. But that supernatural river of life that makes glad the city of God, you can't touch it. It can't be taken from us. It's the river of life of the Holy Spirit that Jesus described in John 7 when Jesus says, "Whoever believes in me, from his innermost being will flow a river of living water." And the commentators, verse 39 says, by which Jesus was referring to the Holy Spirit. So when we have the Holy Spirit in us, we have that Psalm 46 river of life that makes glad the people of God. That's awesome stuff, isn't it? We have it. We don't have to try to attain it, but we've got to prime the pump to get to it. And what happens when we praise? Praise is this supernatural thing. I've talked about this before. In the Old Testament, the people of God were going in battle. Several times, God sends not out the army. He sends out the worshipers first to fight that battle. And when they begin to praise, the armies begin to kill themselves. They begin to fall down because the battle is not flesh and blood. The same thing is true of our joy. For us to have joy, it's not a matter of the physical. It's not a matter of the temporal. It's a matter of the supernatural. And we tap into that supernatural reservoir of life of Jesus that's in us. Turn in your Bibles to Habakkuk. Such a fun word to say. Habakkuk. I had mine marked, so I would not sit here and do this. Habakkuk 3. Verses 17 to 19. Okay, so I love this because Habakkuk's a minor prophet. He's speaking to the people of God, and they're not in a good place, okay? Their circumstances are not good, but look what he does. Habakkuk 3, and I love it first starts with the verse 17, the word though. Even though. The fig tree should not blossom, and there is no fruit on the vines. Though the yield of the olive should fail and the figs produce no fruit, okay? That is famine in the land. That is dust bowl. That is bleak. The oil boom has gone. The real estate market is gone. Everything is gone. Though the fig tree should not blossom and there be no fruit in the vine, though the yield of olives should fail and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls. People, in the natural, that's not looking good. Yet, I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. And he will make my feet like the hind's feet and my feet walk on high places. And so what he teaches us here is that in the midst, there's an even though in our soul. Have you ever tapped into that even though? Because I tell you what happens. when you're facing that situation and you begin to praise God, even though cancer, and you begin to praise, who can talk to me and testify to that supernatural joy that begins to come up in that pump? It is supernatural. And until you've done it and experienced it, I cannot teach it to you. I cannot explain it to you. This is one that you have got to learn in the lab. You've got to go out there, face that person, and begin to praise God in the situation. And then stand back and go, oh, this really works. He really does do this. It's not about me, because the old me would have totally been like so rude to you. But God just did something in me. It's Him. Because there is a river that makes glad the people of God. And it's the river of living life, the Holy Spirit that's in us. And the world ain't got it, people. We got it. Now let's praise Him more so we can activate it more. Okay? But finally, I want to close with this. I just kind of described some dark days that could come. And here's the thing. They will come. We will go through dark days. We will, in our generation, see more and more people fall away from faith. We will see a government become more corrupt. I'm not being a doomsday. I'm just saying we're not guaranteed utopia on earth, right? We're not guaranteed health, wealth, and happiness. That is not our guarantee. But here is our guarantee. Our joy is not rooted in this place. Now you can say amen, okay? Amen. Our joy, that supernatural river of life that makes glad the people of God, guess what? It doesn't live here. Its zip code is not here. We are heavenly people living on assignment until we return home. Let me show you something that's going to hopefully rock your socks off. Our final scripture is in Matthew chapter 28. Now, we've talked about circumstances, right? Not being the determiner of joy. I want you to imagine these three women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, and then some other Mary, I'm not sure she is, but they're all named Mary. And they've watched their hope, their Messiah, her son, the one that set them free. They watched the most brutal, disgusting, evil death that's ever occurred. They watched it go down. All the other disciples fled, and the Marys are there at the foot of the cross, and they watched the last breath. They heard it is finished. They watched the garments being torn. They watched it go down, and they watched the body go in the grave. Let's talk about grief, people. Let's talk about dashed hope. Let's talk about disappointment, because they did not understand fully what we fully understand today. And they watched the body go in the tomb and the stone roll over it, okay? But early Sunday morning, they could not be held back because they loved Him and they wanted to go prepare that body for burial. So they were going to that tomb, and they get there. The stone is rolled. Say with me, the stone is rolled. And then the tomb is empty, okay? The tomb is empty. And then they see these angels, and look what happens. Matthew 28, verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake, amen, had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. He's like, done it. You know, like, so, like, proud of himself, you know? And I would love to have been that angel, because he gets to proclaim the greatest news of all time, to be the first one, okay? And his appearance was like lightning, and his garment as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men, you think? And the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for He is risen. Just as He said, come see the place where He was lying. Go quickly and tell the disciples that He is risen from the dead. And behold, He is going before you into Galilee. There you will see Him. Behold, I have told you. Verse 8, this is the money verse. Look at it, people. And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear, but with great joy. With fear, but with great joy. And they ran to report it to disciples. you know, I read that passage, and what I loved about it is they were afraid, but joy trumped it all. It doesn't say they were no longer afraid and now they have joy. They were still afraid of the circumstance, but the joy overrode the circumstance, people. Joy trumps all. It is a perspective that says victory has been won. Have you ever seen anyone leave a stadium after their team has just won a victory? Face was downcast. Go to Kyle Field and watch at the end when victory has been won, joy is on the face. And what we see from the women running from the resurrection is the death didn't win, sin didn't win, Satan didn't win, the Romans didn't win, the Pharisees didn't win, Jesus has won. And although they were still kind of afraid of that angel and they were still kind of afraid of those guards, joy trumped fear. Amen? Amen? And they ran and told the greatest news that's ever been told. And so I just want us to understand that our joy is rooted in the resurrection. As we get into tougher times, as we get into darker days, what the enemy can't take from us is that he's already defeated and Jesus has already won. And this place is not our home and touchdown kingdom of God. This is not it. And that's where joy is rooted in. The victory of the resurrection. Joy is rooted in the victory of the resurrection. Father, I thank you that you have won. And as a response to your grace, as a response to the resurrection, we can be a people of great joy because we have a home secure. We have a destiny that says you will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will be no more sickness, no more death. We have a day that we will dance. Day will be clothed in white. And that day is coming because Jesus, you have promised. And Jesus, we just rejoice in you because you are our hope.
Thanks again for joining us for the Redeemed Girl Podcast. For more of Marian's books or resources, visit our online store at redeemedgirl.org.